Good morning. Welcome to the Cornerstone Baptist Church. It is Mother's Day, May 10th, 2020, and we are pleased that you are with us. Hopefully, ladies, your husband has already served you breakfast in bed, that you're living the dream, possibly a foot massage. You know what you could do? I'm just thinking out loud here, just crossing my mind. Perhaps while you're watching the message, the convenience of the situation that we find ourselves in right now, while you're watching the message, your husband could be massaging your feet. Now, how great a church experience would that be if that were going on? You can let me know if that happened or not, but we hope that this is your day and it's going wonderful for you. We will have a Mother's Day message, and I hope that it's something that you can relate to, something that will challenge you, and let's see what the Lord has for us today. I'm going to read you some statistics, and I know those aren't always fun, but a sociologist and historian, Dr. Carl Zimmerman, in his book Family and Civilization, noted 8 factors that have preceded the downfall of every major civilization. Number 1. Marriage lost its sacredness. It was frequently broken by divorce. Number 2, traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony was lost. Alternate forms and definitions of marriage arose, and traditional marriage vows were replaced by individual marriage contracts. Number 3, feminist movements appeared, and women lost interest in childbearing and mothering, preferring to pursue power and influence. We'll come back to that one. Number 4, public disrespect for parents and authority in general increased. Number 5, juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion accelerated. Number 6, people with traditional marriages refused to accept family responsibilities. Number 7, desire for and acceptance of adultery grew. Number 8, increased tolerance for sexual perversion of all kinds, particularly homosexuality, with a resultant increase in sex-related crimes. Now, Dr. Zimmerman wrote that the domestic family was key to progress and harmony in civilizations, the cell of society. Now, before you assume that Dr. Zimmerman is a little-known authority on the fringe of conservatism somewhere, please note that he was a professor of sociology at Harvard University in the 1940s. He published Family and Civilization with its 8 markers of failing civilization in 1947. Interesting information. I'm going to give you 5 D's this morning on being a mother. Obviously, I don't speak from experience. A guy can't be a mom, but I was raised by a godly mother, and I'm pleased to say that I am married to one as well. If you got your Bible this morning, and you can reach for it while your husband is massaging your feet, ladies, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to read the first 5 verses in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And the Bible says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah." Verse 2, "And he had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time to be in your word this morning. These are different times. We would love to assemble together in your house and see each other, shake hands, and do the things that we do. Lord, in your plan, in your wisdom, in your knowledge, For some reason, things are as they are, so families are at home today, and I hope they're enjoying their time together. We are here recording this message, hoping that it'll speak to hearts of people. Lord, I hope that folks realize that we love them, we want to be around them, that you love them, and you love their family, and you have a plan for their life. You want a personal relationship with them. And God, I pray that as only you can, you would work in the hearts and lives of the people that are listening now and in the future, that you would bless this message and use it to build strong homes, great moms, great families. We love you. Bless this time in your word, please. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are. We've got an interesting family dynamic here. Ever wanted something so badly, but you were unable to control the circumstances and you wished you could make it happen, but it just wasn't happening? Not to digress here or get off track, but I'm the pastor of a church with no people in it. That is a situation that bothers me. But I think much worse in this situation, as hard as that is to believe, this mom wanted to be a mother. And if we can paint a little picture of the family dynamic this morning that she was living in, you and I can't relate to it. We don't practice polygamy in the United States, thank God. If you're a man that thinks you can satisfy more than one woman, you are not just a fool, you are an idiotic fool. Nobody can do that. Thankfully, I'm married, have a loving wife, adore her. She is all I can handle. One is enough. Having said that, old Elk here, Elkanah, he had two wives, the Bible records. And in verse number 4, we see Penny or Penina, whatever you want to call her, and in verse 4, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penina his wife, and listen to this, and to all her sons and her daughters' portions. Now this woman, Penny, was having children. There's multiple boys and multiple girls. And you know that as kids are running around the house and laughing and doing what they do and the joy of raising children and the hugs and the kisses and all the things that would be going on, as Hannah watched this situation, not one of those laughs, not one of those hugs, not one of those children belonged to her. I can't imagine what that would be like. Elkanah loved Hannah. But of course, Hannah was not happy. And so, guys, ever tried to comfort a crying woman or an unhappy woman? Oh, that ain't good. It's not good. And so I have to smile at Elkanah. In verse number 8, obviously, in verse 5, the Bible records that God had closed her womb. She was not having children because God made it that way. And she was mortified. You've got to recognize that in that society at that time, if you had children as a woman, you were blessed by God. And if you did not have children, then society looked at you as possibly being out of God's blessing, even cursed by God. So not only did she carry the weight of knowing that she didn't personally have any children of her own, society was looking at her as someone that was out of favor with God himself. And I can't imagine the stigma that carried along with that, seeing these kids run around, seeing Penny with all the children, seeing her husband and Penny interact in a productive way, if you will. And then there's Hannah, not getting what she wanted so desperately to have, which was children. And so Elkanah, being the brilliant individual that he is, and guys, we've all been there. Verse number 8. Then Elkanah said unto her husband, Hannah, why weepest thou? Ever gone to your wife, guys? Why are you crying? Sometimes, well, I'll stay away from that. Why weepest thou? And he says, this is rich. Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Oh, don't go there. Don't go there. Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? In the original, it's not in your text this morning, but in the original Hebrew, Hannah said to him, isn't there something out in the garage that you can do? So obviously she wouldn't have been too happy with his comforting words, am I not better to thee than 10 sons? because, sorry guys, there's just some things that you can't replace, and that would be one of them. So Hannah, in verses 10 and 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, as we continue to look at the story, and they'd gone to the temple for the yearly sacrifice, and Hannah went while they were all having a good time as a family and the kids running around, and Hannah is just brokenhearted. She goes to the temple to pray. And in verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid. See what she's saying in her prayer? She's saying, God, you remember me? Do you remember me? Do I not have any power in prayer with you? Will you please answer? Ever been there? I have. Not for this reason, of course, but we've all been there. And so she's crying out to the Lord, which is so special, I think. If you've got a problem this morning, and obviously as a mom, ladies, you always have issues that you're dealing with, looking for wisdom that only God can provide, cry out to the Lord. He specializes in hearing your prayers, and he's got a plan that he's on target for. Talk to him. He can listen better than your husband. No offense, dads. So here we are, and about a vow. If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child. See, she's praying specifically, not just children. She wants a boy, a man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So she prays, she's talking to the Lord, she's doing wonderful things. Is there anything better than going to the altar and talking to the Lord about a need that you have? This is what she was doing. And here comes Elkanah, another guy saying stupid things. And in verse number 13 and 14, the Bible says, now Hannah, she spoke in her heart only, her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought that he had been drunken. Eli, not Elkanah, Eli. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Now he rushed to judgment, and obviously that was not the case. Guys, you ever said anything stupid? Like, for instance, I learned early on, now I wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, and still am not. I've learned a few things, but I still step in it from once in a while. But while you're having a wonderful cooked meal, do you ever look at your wife and say, well, you know, Mom used to make it like, I found out that was a bad thing to say. Don't go there. And so another thing that I don't think I've ever done it. I've heard of it. I've seen it. I've wanted to crawl in the corner when it takes place. So a guy looks at a woman and says, so when's the baby due? Oh, that's not good. So here's Eli walking up saying, you know, he's saying one of those stupid things. And of course, Hannah states her case. Oh no, I'm not like that at all. I've not been drinking. I'm talking to the Lord. She explained her situation to the priest. And in verse 17, then Eli said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. So Eli recognized, and he wanted God to answer and honor her prayer. 5 D's this morning. 5 D's in relationship to raising children. 5 D's for moms that you will, if you think about these, you'll see them, guys, in your own mom, girls in your own mom. Hopefully, ladies, as you're looking at the ministry that you have to your children, hopefully, if you think about the way that you were raised, my mom is still with me, thank God. I can relate to these 5 D's that I'm going to share with you this morning that I hope will make sense when it comes to your family. Number one is the devotion of a mother. The devotion in this is just the one D, devotion or dedication. But Hannah prayed and she said, Lord, if you'll do this, I promise you, I dedicate this child to you. He'll be yours if you'll just answer my prayer. And there's a dedication that takes place, going and loving your child and working with them and Good moms are dedicated moms. They're devoted moms. And whether it looks like it or not, when you look back, especially in hindsight, you can see the price that moms paid so that you could grow up in a good home, and how they're not perfect, but trying, devoted. And she had promised the Lord even before Samuel was born, who the boy would be that she would bring into the world, one of the great prophets of Israel, that she would dedicate that child to the Lord. And there's a tremendous amount of dedication and devotion that takes place when you're raising children. And moms specialize in that. There's the devotion and the dedication. She said, Lord, this child belongs to you. And obviously, when we dedicate a child here in the church, and it happens on a regular basis, it's because of this text, this is passage that we learned from the Bible, how important it is that what we have belongs to the Lord, and hopefully we give that child to the Lord and never forget that. There's the devotion, number one. Not only that, there's the discipline. The discipline. In 1 Kings 2:2, this isn't a mom, this is a dad. David said to Solomon, his son, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. I go the way of all the earth. I'm leaving. Old age has crept up on David, and he knows he won't be there much longer. And he looked at his son Solomon, and he said, show thyself a man. I'll probably come back to this text on Father's Day, but the reality of it is today, boy, have we lost the idea of what being a man is. The discipline in raising children is this: you cannot impart what you do not possess. And sad to say, we are not imparting discipline into our children because we do not exhibit any discipline ourselves. We could spend the rest of our time this morning on that. But ladies, gentlemen, moms, dads, actions speak louder than words. What you are doing, what you are saying, the way you are living in front of your children will transfer into your kids. And for heaven's sake, practice some discipline, some character, some courage, some commitment, some compassion. Four C's: character, courage, commitment, compassion. Show those things to your kids. Stand up for something, or they'll fall for anything. Show them where you're making hard choices and praying about it, asking God for wisdom. Those kids need to see those things. They will copy who you are. They will become who you are. I pray that you'd set a good standard for them. Devotion, discipline. The third D is direction. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That carries with it not just direction, but desire as well. I grew up a mechanic working with my dad in a service station. That's why we do garage talks. In 1967, when I was just 5 years old, my dad bought a service station, and I grew up there, obviously started out doing the very basic things of sweeping a floor, and then as I grew up there, worked for my dad, ended up owning a service station myself. Then I started an oil company, and for 32 years I ran an oil and heat company and propane and all of those things. And those things were natural for me. I've always been mechanical. I've always understood certain things and don't understand it all. But it was, some things just come natural. To those of you men, even some ladies, if you're watching this and you know how to take things apart and put it back together, you have a bent, or you have an ability that God put in you to handle those things. My oldest boy is actually, we're recording this on his birthday. And he's 29 years old today. He's just the greatest guy. I absolutely love, of course, he's my son. And I get teared up a little bit just thinking about him. And I'm just so pleased with how he loves the Lord. And hopefully he's a man of God. But having said that, I thought he'd follow in my footsteps. I told him when he was young, you get to be old enough, I'll buy you a brand new oil truck. But he wasn't interested in any of that stuff. And I thought, well, of course he'll be like me, but his natural ability as a mechanic He learned it. He knows how to change his oil. He does all that. It doesn't come natural to him like it did to me. So he went in a different direction as far as a career move goes. But what our desire was to find out what his abilities were and hopefully channel him in that direction. And by God's grace, hopefully those things are happening. But that's train up a child in the way he should go, obviously with the abilities that God has given him, but also train up a child in the way he should go. There's no question the way every child should go is the way of the Lord, to follow the Lord, to know his word, to love him, mom and dad, like you love the Lord, because they will pursue what you pursue. I love to hunt and fish because my dad did. I love cars because my dad did. I love certain things because I watched my dad get enjoyment out of those things, and I wanted to be like dad. And that's not unusual. That is normal. And your children will pursue the things that you pursue. Mom, if you're home watching soap operas, stuck on social media all the time, gossiping to your friends, your daughter will be just like that and more. What you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. And hopefully the excess they follow will be the things of the Lord and not the things of the world. I know this is hard preaching, but you be careful what they see you doing. Train up a child in the way he should go. And then we all know verse 26, that one I've just quoted, in the way he should go, and he's old, he'll not depart from it. But in Proverbs 22:15, the same chapter is some more hard advice that's not popular. And this is true. Foolishness, Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Discipline has to be applied. Your children won't like it. I've spanked my kids more than I ever wanted to. One time is more than I ever wanted to. But I'll look right at them and say, listen, we've all done this. My parents looked at me, this hurts me worse than it does you. You're a liar. That's not true. I didn't say that to them. That's what I was thinking. You don't know how bad you remember how this hurts. But the reality of it is I hate, and that's not an understatement, I hate disciplining my kids. I want to love them. I want to play with them. I want to be their friend. That's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to be their dad. Their mom's called to be their mom. They'll be a friend someday, but right now, parenting is our responsibility. And kids have foolish ideas. In some way, the only way they can be redirected is with a painful experience of the rod of discipline on the seat of understanding. And if you have questions about that, I'd be glad to explain that to you. I've had parents tell me, my kids don't like that. Duh. I'm sorry. Of course they don't like it. They're not supposed to. They've got to equate bad decisions with pain. Because if they don't get it now, a police officer will be teaching it to them and jail will be happening. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So we've got devotion, discipline, direction, determination. Ladies, don't quit. Hang in there. It'll get worse. I know I'm joking with you, but sad to say we've got an awful lot of absentee parents today because it got tough and they decided to move on. Oh, maybe they still live under the same roof, but as far as the parenting responsibility goes, they've moved on. Do not abandon the position that God has given you to raise up children in the way that they should go. Determination. And lastly, and this is the thing that baffles me, ladies, why do you do it? A comedian wrote a book about parenting, and no man understands the pain of childbirth. God didn't make us that way. Thank you, Jesus. But having said that, this comedian says having a child, like he would know, and of course he does not, having a child is like, for the pain involved, is like taking your lower lip and pulling it up over your forehead, and that would be about how it feels to have a baby. Well, I got an idea that's probably about right. Why a woman would carry a child in her own body for 9 months and then seems like you're going to touch hell to bring it into the world. And ladies, you do it over and over and over. And thank God you do. But my question as a man is why? Why do you beg God for a child? And you do. and you have them and you raise them and they disappoint you and they talk back to you and you wash their mouth out with soap and all the battles that go on. I think I know the answer to that. 1 John 4:18 says, the answer it is, what's the drive? Why would you do it? The answer is love. There are a million fears involved in raising kids. There are a million fears involved in getting married. Talk to people, say, I'm not getting married, it doesn't work, I'll just do what I do. And obviously they live in sin because marriage won't work. Well, with that attitude, it'll never work. But there's a million fears in life. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There is a tremendous amount of fear running around in America today, in the home, in the marriage, in the families, in society. I don't want to step on toes this morning, but even in our churches, in our Christian homes, there is fear being showed to go out, afraid they'll honestly catch this virus that's going on. God is in control of your lives. Live well, be safe, but God is the one that controls this. And I want you to know that I'm not superhuman. I have no ability greater than anybody else, but I do know this, that the love of Christ constrains us. And loving Him, knowing that He's in total control of my life, knowing that He, in the valleys and on the mountains, God is there, that my love for Him gives me an ability not to be afraid. And I am not afraid, because the love of Christ constrains us. And Mom, the reason why you're so awesome is because you love. And a good mom is the perfect picture of the love of Christ. And to all you moms out there, thank you, thank you, thank you for the job that you've done. We don't understand why you do it, but you do, because God created you with a heart to love like no other. And it's on Mother's Day we say thank you to you. And it's on Mother's Day we say thank you to God Almighty for creating moms and doing the job that they do. We love you, Jesus, and we love you, Mom. And we love my wife. I love my wife behind the camera. And you guys are awesome. I'm so glad you're in my life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning. I hope I've not gone too long. Lord, we thank you for mothers. But we thank you most of all for the God that created moms, gave them a heart to have children, to bring them in the world, to raise them, to discipline them, to love them. We thank God for the dads that don't abandon them, that don't run around, that stay home and practice character, courage. Show them, be the dads, the fathers that they're supposed to be. Thank you for the family. And Lord, if there are families, individuals that are watching this message today and have never said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, that today on Mother's Day, they'd trust you and invite you in and learn to love and not fear as only you can teach. Thank you for this time. Please bless this message. In Jesus' name, amen.